Amen. Let's all stand. Hopefully you turn to Psalm 30, and I'd like you guys to read out loud with me if you would please. Psalm 30, beginning in verse 1. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountains stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I give thanks to you forever. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as you kind of probably guessed, Psalm 30 is a Thanksgiving song. And as we've been studying here on Sunday mornings, Thanksgiving psalms usually take the form of praises being sung. This would be one of those psalms that they would have sang to the Lord. And the title, as you're looking in your Bible, there's a title there. And it identifies it as being for the dedication of the house or the temple. Even though there's been a lot of speculation as to what house David is referring to, we're not quite sure what he meant. David is, again, the author of the psalm. But there's one thing we do know. The psalm is showing David thanking God for deliverance from a severe sickness that he was going through. He was severely sick, as it's shown here in the scripture. The problem we can have is in asking whether the psalmist is talking about a real sickness, or is this a sickness that might be symbolic? This is where you either need to study the scriptures or you need discernment in what is literal and what is symbolic as you study God's word. Is it referring to a spiritual sickness? Is it referring to maybe depression? Or even some kind of danger from an enemy? Or as David has been writing in the Psalms, many enemies that surround him. Well, it's clear that David had been so sick that he thought he was going to die. But God rescued him. God brought him up from what he describes as the depths, the grave, or the pit. And another thing that's very important for us to catch is once David has been helped by God, not only does he praise God, and you guys probably do this too at times, but he also calls on others to praise the Lord because they know what David had just gone through. And no doubt, they may have been even suffering the same thing at one time or another. Sometimes when we're sharing with somebody, we pray with them, we find out that what they're going through, we have gone through. So it's like, well, this is what God showed me to do. I just kept my eyes on Him. I kept praying. And this is what He showed me to do. And so you can pass that information on to somebody else. It all leads to probably one of the most best known, frequently quoted verse of the psalm. And that's verse 5. Look at what it says. This is going to be the theme of what we're studying this morning. It says, for God's anger, for his anger is but for a moment. God's favor, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You might remember a few studies back in Psalm 28. Even though David spoke of the pit, remember? We looked at the pit, the word pit there in Psalm 28, from the original Hebrew to our English language, meant Sheol, or the abode of the dead. It's talking about the center of the earth. When a person dies as a non-believer, or maybe they had professed Christ as Lord and Savior, but never had a lifestyle towards Jesus, never lived for him, never cared much for him, never did anything for him. When they die, they end up in a place called Sheol. In the New Testament, from the Greek, the translation is, or the Aramaic, is Gehenna, or it's known as Hades. It's a realm of the dead, those who died without Christ. But in Psalm 28, David doesn't say that he has fallen in it. He pictured himself on the edge, like on the edge of a cliff. You ever feel like that sometimes? And he's crying out for help before he falls into it and is gone forever. Well, and here in Psalm 30, David says he had already fallen into the grave. But he's careful not to use the word pit or Sheol, because then he'd literally be saying that he had died. And he didn't pass away, he didn't die. But he had fallen into what was apparently a severe illness. He was on the brink of death. Now, you may have been there. You may have had some kind of radical illness where you thought you were going to die. Maybe the doctors even said that you might not pull out of this one. It's easy when we speak of a person being so old or so sick. You've probably heard the saying before, yeah, they've got one foot in the grave. You ever heard that before? Well, back in Michigan, they'd say, yeah, he's got one foot in the grave and the other one's on a banana peel. You know, kind of brought it home a little quicker, right? But David is saying he was so sick. It was so bad, it looked so bad, that his enemies, in their minds, they saw David as being dead and already put into the grave. They figured, man, dude's done. He's done. He's history, man. It was a powerful deliverance from God. God healed him. Verse 1 gives us a detail. When David says, for you have lifted me up, I love this, man. He uses a word that was used of drawing a bucket of water up out of a well. He said, you have lifted me up. He's saying it's as if God reached down and pulled him up out of death's pit. Isn't that what he's done for us who are saved? He literally did that for us. When apart from God, there was no kind of hope for him. I love the way this commentator said it. He said, the occasion for the present act of worship is not merely the assurance that God would answer. It wasn't the assurance that God would answer, but the experience of actual healing because God did answer. I mean, I love it when God answers prayer, but it makes me wonder. How many times we think of sickness and healing in this way? I mean, generally speaking, we don't. Even though as Christians we tend to think of God, we call to him when we are sick, pray all the time. Even when we didn't know God, how many of us actually called out to God? I remember those late nights, closing the bars 2 in the morning, coming home, I don't know how I made it home, It's all blur to me. But I remember going in and hugging the porcelain god and just crying out to Ralph, you know, God, whoever he was, help God, help me. I can't do this. I promise I'll never do it again. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what we said? I'll never drink again, ever. Steph, help me. You're on your own, Rick, I'd hear from the bed, right? Crying out to God. Here's a dilemma I see for us today. Because we live in a scientific world, in many cases it causes us not to have a sense of God's presence. We don't have really a true sense of God intervening to help us when we're praying. I mean, it seems like as long as we can go to the doctor or to someone in the world who can help us, we're okay. There's been times where I felt fluid building up in my lungs. I've had double pneumonia in both lungs twice. They tell me the next time if I don't get on it right away that I'll die. So when I can feel it building up in my lungs and my cough, and getting a little harder to breathe, first thing I do is call the doctor for antibiotics, right? To give me antibiotics. Well, wait a minute, what about God? What about asking God to touch my lungs and to bring healing to my lungs? I mean, how many times do we find ourselves substituting something or something else instead of going to our God, the one who loves us, the one the Bible says our next breath is in his hands? Why not go to him? I mean, certainly no one could complain about the miracles of modern medicine. We have it today at our fingertips. We can grab it. You got a headache? Get a Motrin. You got some pain? Get whatever. There's over-the-counter meds you can buy for certain things. We have it right there. But what about God's miracles? What about the times he has miraculously intervened in our lives? I mean, you see, as thankful as we should be for the medical knowledge, I mean, for the skills that people have, our many resources. I'm going to let you in on a secret. Medicine is not miracle. Medicine is a technology. Guess who that technology came from? It came from God, man. Didn't Daniel say, Daniel the prophet in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 12, didn't he say in the last days knowledge would increase, they would run to and fro? It's been increasing for the last 100 plus years. Up until then, it was horse and buggy and you know, everything's changed. The miracle. I mean, even in contemporary medical healing, it's God. It's totally God. He's the one who uses modern technology for his purposes and glory. It all comes from God. We have to seek him first. I go to him first. I go to Dr. Jesus first because he's the great physician. He created this body. If anybody knows better, he does. And if I don't hear anything, then I'll call the doctor thinking maybe God's going to use a doctor. And he does. He'll use modern technology. So let me say this. When you're sick, pray. Ask God to heal you. Ask him to heal you. And when you're well, remember, it's God who has healed you. Thank him for it, as David is doing here in his psalm. After thanking God, given thanks to him for his healing, notice what David does. He turns to God's people. He calls them, you saints of his. You saints of his. As he asks them to join him in praising God. Some of you might be thinking, well, Rick, I'm not a saint. Well, remember what Pastor Chuck Smith used to say? You're either you're a saint or you ain't. David's asking them to thank God that he had been spared. Kind of makes it personal here. He says, come on, I want you guys to thank God with me. Rejoice with me that God healed me. He spared me. But I want you to notice he does something else. Look at verse 4. He says, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is life. And you can take the two parts and put them together here in verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment. Weeping may endure for a night. His favor is for life, but joy comes in the morning. You see how he's tying those two together? He's asking them to praise God, not just because God had been gracious to David, but because it's God's nature to be gracious. Did you know that? Let me be straight up with me. Be honest with me. I'm going to ask you a question. I expect a true, honest answer from you. How many of you thought, or maybe even think now, that when you do something wrong, that this big hand is going to come down from heaven and give you a whop upside the head? Anybody? That's how I always felt. Because my earthly dad did it. I figured that my heavenly God's probably the same. In fact, if I was to shave my head, you'd see it go to a little cone right here. Goes to a little point right here. From all the times, Dad would whack me upside. I go, Dad, can you do the other side so it kind of balances out a little bit? God is gracious. David was calling the people to realize that this is how God is. He's not looking to thump you, whack upside the head or something. He's gracious. It's how he has always been treating us, graciously. You see, that it makes sense when you look at what he says, that God's anger is only a moment. God's anger isn't like ours where we hold it for years, right? Spouse against spouse or whatever, kid against parent or parent against kid. We hold it for years. That's not God's anger. His anger is for a moment. What is he then? His favor is for life. He wants you guys to have life and to have it more abundantly. That's why David says, look, man, you're going to cry. It's going to hurt. Man, it's going to feel bad. Weeping might be all night long. You ever weep all night long? Just laying there crying? Wake up in the morning, you can't see. You got to get the putty knife to get the crusties off. You know, popping them off your eye and they're hitting the mirror and stuff. You know, you guys are going, okay, TMI, Rick. You know where I'm going. Weeping may endure for a night. David says, but man, just hold on to your horses. Joy. Joy is coming in the morning, man. I mean, it's going to pass. It's all going to pass. To understand the principle David's revealing, we have to recognize that it's a spiritual statement regarding God's character. This is who God is. He's not sitting up there thinking, man, I can't wait till they do bad. He's not sitting there going, they're doing 70 on the freeway. Boy, that better not go to 71. I'm watching. Get the lightning bolts ready. That's not God. That's how I thought God was. I used to think that way. He's gracious, man, because he loves us. I mean, you can't demonstrate any more than by giving your only begotten son to die for the world, right? I wouldn't do it. Would you do it, those of you who have kids? He did it. It's called grace. He's gracious. Without understanding this in the first part of verse 5, you'll never get to the second part where David says, look, weeping may endure for the night, But man, I'm here to tell you, joy is coming in the morning. You'll be through this. It's going to pass. It's going to go. Now, I believe no one can come against the fact that there are good and bad things in life. And we don't always have to see a judgment or blessing of God in each one. What David is talking about is God's disfavor versus his favor. It's expressed in the experiences of life. David found something out here, and I gotta level with you. I've been a Christian now. I'm going to stamp this message, I guess, by saying this, but I've been a Christian for 38 and a half years. I've read the Bible at least once a year, cover to cover every year. I have to study the scriptures, hours of studying to teach what the scripture says and means. And I got to tell you, I don't recall seeing this ever before. It's something new that I believe God's revealed to me. David's conviction here in Psalm 30 is that favor, God's favor towards us as his sons and daughters, favor always outweighs disfavor for God's people. Let me take you a little deeper. No doubt God is displeased with sin. He can never be indifferent to sin. He judges sin with a holy anger, even in Christians. But here's the difference. And David, man, David knew this. For God's people, God's judgments and anger, listen to me, church, are short-lived. They're short-lived. They pass quickly. And what remains is his favor, which lasts for the rest of our lives and for all eternity. Did you know that? Did you know that his judgments and anger on us is short-lived? I thought, wow, man, God's been carrying this rap for a long time. He ain't never going to let it go. It's short-lived. I mean, we know this wasn't just a theory. How do you know that, Rick? Well, David, there's an incident that happened later in David's life where David put these convictions that God's anger and judgment is short-lived regarding this aspect of God's character into practice. You guys can remember the story as soon as I quote scripture. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And then it's also in 1 Chronicles 21. You remember when David, he was having peace in his kingdom, he's sitting back on his throne, and he goes, hey, Joab, come here. Joab was the commander of his army. He told Joab and all the other commanders, he goes, look, here's what I want you guys to do. Go out through my whole kingdom, the whole realm, and let me know how many men are ready for battle. Well, despite them protesting and telling David, look, Dave, there's no need, man. May God bless you 100-fold than what you have. Why do you need to know how many guys are ready to fight? They told him, you know it's going to displease God. Well, guess what? The act did displease God. With the result of a man named Gad. He was one of David's prophets. He came to David and he said, look, Dave, because you did this thing, God has sent me to tell you that he's going to give you three different choices of judgment, and he's going to let you choose which one. Can you imagine if God came to you and said that? David could experience 3 years of famine. No food, no water for 3 years in your whole realm. David could experience 3 months of being swept away before his enemies. The armies coming in and just wiping them out. The third one, Dave, you can experience 3 days. 3 years, 3 months, or 3 days. 3 days of plague in the land with the angel of the Lord destroying in the kingdom. Well, David chose the latter. He knew if he chose famine that they would die. He knew if he chose his enemies having victory over him that they would die, that men would kill him. So he said, I'll do the 3 days of plague. 2 Samuel 24:14, David said to Gad, and here's where he's putting into practice what he wrote about here in Psalm 30, that God is for favor. David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. He realizes that God's the one that he wants his life and his next breath in his hand, not men. You see, David's choice reflected the conviction we see here in Psalm 30. And you know what? It proved to be a wise choice. It proved to be a wise choice. Well, wait a minute, Rick, did you say there was no judgment? Oh, no. Remember, he had a choice of one of three judgments. He took the one that was going to come from God. The other two was going to be from things happening in the land and from mankind. He said, let me fall into the hand of the Lord because he's merciful. These people that want to attack me and kill me, my enemies, they want to kill me. There's no mercy. The plague did fall on Israel. And in one day, 70,000 men were killed. Think about that. Tell me David didn't have that on his conscience and his heart the rest of his life. You could think of 70,000 men, or you could think of these were husbands, fathers, brothers, sons, family members, friends. Some were married and had children. 70,000 men were wiped out because David decided to go against God and number the children of Israel. When the angel of death came to Jerusalem, the angel of death was standing there with sword drawn, ready to wipe out Jerusalem. The Lord was grieved for his people, and he told the angel, withhold your hand and withdraw. And the plague was stopped. And the place was the threshing floor of Arona. A guy named Arona. You've heard it said before. I think it's in Isaiah, I'm not sure, where God takes beauty out of ashes. Even though this was such a radical judgment, there was some good that came out of it. What David did is he bought that property, the threshing floor of Arona. And it would become the future site of the first temple that his son Solomon would build with the altar of burnt offering, listen to this, where sacrificial atonement for sin would be made. Where judgment came would be the very same place for sacrificial atonement for sin. The first temple would be built. You see, here in Psalm 30, let's get into David's head. Here's his mindset. He's thinking of God's character. He knows man's character. He's thinking of God's character. He's not hoping the good times will outweigh the bad times. Of course, we would all love that. He's thinking of God's favor versus disfavor. He says, man, I know God's favor is for me. He doesn't disfavor me. He favors me just as he favors all of you. God's saying, look, man, I got to deal with this, but it's going to be short-lived. You'll get through it, and man, joy is coming. Joy is coming. You see, no one is discrediting the fact that we do experience hard times. How many of you have been through hard times in your life already? Let me see your hands. Okay, those of you that couldn't raise your hand, I'll pray you go through some so you understand. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, hard times are a part of life, right? They are. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust alike. It happens to both. But God is gracious in those times to where we generally experience more of the good than of the bad. I've seen that in my own life. Things that I've gone through. I have experienced a lot of hard times, a lot of bad things, but you know what? I got to tell you, looking back, hindsight, 2020, looking back, those bad times have been minimal and the good times have been a lot. I mean, I'm sure every one of us can look back on our lives and say, God has been very good to us. Could have always, when you go through something, you can think, man, it could have been worse. It could have been worse. In spite of what we've had to go through, in spite of what we've had to deal with, God is good, man. We can say that he has kept the bad days to a minimum. And that he's multiplied the good days for us. I'd also have to say, of course, there may be some who do suffer a lot. I've known people that all they do is suffer, man. And sometimes their suffering is so intense that it seems longer than it really is. Suffering does that. But the key in the face of tremendous suffering, listen to me, is to see our experiences not only in the light of this world and life, but to see our experiences that we're going through of the one to come and of eternity. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, let me give you an example. Harry Ironside, he's a Bible commentator. He tells that when his father was dying, he was suffering a great deal. A friend visited him, and leaning over, he said, John, you're suffering terribly, aren't you? The father didn't deny it. John said, I am suffering more than I thought it was possible for anyone to suffer and still live. But, he added, one sight of his blessed face will make up for it all. You see the perspective? That's our ultimate perspective. It's the faith that triumphs over everything that we can go through and endure in this life. This is but for a moment. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. This is where our perspective would be. Would you rather be born and in a sick bed, in severe pain, your entire life for 80 years, but be able to go to heaven for all eternity, for thousands and zillions and billions and years with no end? Or would you rather have anything from the moment you're born, anything you want, like a genie, you just ask for it and you got it, you'll live to be 100 years old, and you can live however you want to live. But at the end of that 100 years, you punch the time clock and you go straight to hell. You don't pass go, you don't collect $200. Which one would you rather have? I mean, they're both extremes. But they both come with eternal consequences. And this is what Dave acknowledged. He says, man, this is all going to pass. When we get to heaven, we're not even going to think about this stuff that we're fighting about right now. It's not even going to come into our mind. Then why are we doing it? Why can't we just live and enjoy and just let the cards fall where they will and trust God in through it? It's what he's saying here. It's a matter of perspective. But even though the sufferings of God's people in this life are minimized, even if their miseries are great, hear me out. For reasons only God knows, David is sure one thing, and I see this biblically. Afterward, listen to me, you will be more than compensated when you get to heaven. You'll be more than compensated, man. You had to get a little beat up and chewed up here and spit out. Wait till you get to heaven. God's got this. He's always had this. But let me say this, it's not true for non-believers. In fact, for them, it's just the opposite. For those who want to go their own way, they don't want God. They want to do their own thing. I mean, there may be a lot of times a temporary rejoicing. I mean, you guys know it. The world does have its pleasures. Even the wicked may have occasional moments of what has been called heaven here on earth. But their portion afterwards will be hell. It's going to be hell. Even if they're going through tough times now, as they sometimes say they do. Guys, I'm here to tell you, that hell will be heaven compared with the judgment yet to come. And oh yes, it will come. It will come. I don't care if you're filthy rich. I don't care if you got everything you want, you feel you got it all together. That day's coming. It's coming. I'd rather be right where I am, having faith and standing in God, trusting in Him with my life. You see, for non-believers, for those who don't want God in their lives, for them the Lord's anger is going to last. It will last. Not only for a lifetime, it's going to last for all eternity. The time to find God's favor through Christ is right now. Why? Because right now we're still living in God's day of grace. We're living in grace. He could have smoked any of us. But we came to the place in our lives where we said, you know what? I want to go to heaven. I'm going to give my life for Jesus, and I'm going to do my best to live for Him every day. I'm going to do my best. I know I'm going to make mistakes. I know I'm going to fall on my face at times. We all do. We all do. But man, I'm going to get right back up. I'm going to wipe the dirt off, say, God, man, forgive me, and I'm going to keep on the course. Keep running the good race. I'm going to keep fighting the fight. I'm going to keep the faith. When we come to verses 9 and 10, David remembers the time God turned His face away from him because of sin. And even the words he prayed as he sought God for mercy from the one he had offended. From the one he had offended. He offended God. Look what he said. God, what profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, if I go down to the grave, will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. You ever pray this? Lord, be my helper. Help me, Lord, please. Be my helper. David has been speaking of the Lord's anger lasting for only a moment. He's been telling us of God's favor lasting forever. God's favor is never going to leave you guys, ever. It's never going to leave. But no buts. No buts. His favor is forever, and it's on you, His people. But I don't feel like it. No, we don't walk by feeling. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. You ever wake up in the morning, open your eyes, and you think, man, am I even saved? Does anybody ever do that? Anybody? I mean, maybe the bad breath kind of helps with that. What was that? Hey, are you awake? No, I'm just kidding. You see, God's anger was against the sin that David had spoken of. So he confesses the sin that led to his sickness. Now, I had to ask the question, what was the sin that led to his sickness? You know what it was? Look at verse 6. Look what he said, man. Pride, arrogance, boasting. He said, now in my prosperity, man, I'm sitting pretty good. I got some money put away. Man, I'm running the nation. In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Shouldn't say that, Dave. You shouldn't say that. What happened? David had forgotten that we're only secure when God is holding us up? When God is holding us up? Some commentators have suggested that if there's a connection between Psalm 30 and when David sinned in numbering the people, there in 2 Samuel 24, the psalm is confessing that self-confident. You ever feel self-confident? Hey, amen, I got this. Be careful. Be careful when you feel that way. The psalm is confessing that self-confidence is what was behind the numbering. If that is indeed the case, then David had fallen into the trap of trusting in the numbers of his army instead of trusting in the Lord. Guys, we all do that. We can get to a place in certain areas in our lives where we can trust in something other than God. And we need to be careful. It's sin. I mean, for us personally, we are blessed if we have any wealth at all. We are blessed if we have a good education and can graduate. We're blessed if we have any special working skills. Growing up in Detroit, Michigan, I was known as a backyard mechanic. Anybody ever hear of a backyard mechanic? You know what that means? They used to ask me, Rick, can you fix this? I go, I need two things. Baling wire and duct tape. Matt fixes everything. I could get a lawnmower running. I could get our bicycle working. Baling wire and duct tape. Backyard mechanic. Call Rick, man. He'll get it up. As a church, we can fall into the trap of thinking we can manage and advance our work by secular skills. Well, the world does it. Yeah, but we're not the world. We think we can advance ourselves by having fundraisers. Fundraisers, I'm not totally against them, but if you're having to raise funds to keep God's work going, to pay the lease, to pay the utilities and electrical and water and gas and to pay for materials for children's ministry and ink for the copiers and just everything, to have somewhat of a staff to be able to run this. I mean, if I have to do fundraisers, we're shutting it down, church. We're shutting it down. I'm a firm believer where God guides, He provides. Amen? If He's not providing, I've had people say to me, well, wait a minute, Rick, we got a good group of people coming, both services and on Wednesdays. You mean you'd shut it down? I told them, I go, it's not me who'd be shutting it down. If we can't pay the, just meet the needs. I don't need anything on top of that. Just meet the needs to be able to come and worship and serve the community here in Atlanta. If we can't just break even and meet the needs, I ain't shutting it down. God is. Remember in the Old Testament? The Jews neglected the temple. What'd God do? He removed His Spirit. He removed His Spirit. It's like, you don't want me here, I'll leave. And He'll just shut the doors down. I don't do that. He does that. And so I don't trip out on that. God shuts the work down. He'll do it because of the people, not because of me. I mean, I'm trying my best to study diligently to teach you guys God's word. I try my best. The worship people, they come in there, try their best. All the volunteers for ministry, children's ministry. I can't believe that those children's ministry teachers come Wednesday nights, every Wednesday night, just to go in there. They go to church to sit and watch our kids and grandkids. Can you believe that? It's got to be God. But Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen. And you see that in the church. There's a handful doing all the work, and everybody else is just there for the ride. It's unfortunate, but that's the way it's been for the last 2,000-year church age. You see, I don't need all these kind of secular things because I'm relying on God because this is His house and you are His people. You're His sons and daughters. If we want to keep the work going, who keeps it going? We do. We keep it going. We support the work. And so that's what we do. I don't trip out on it. Do I stress over it? Yeah. No, I try not to, but I do. wondering what God's doing in it all at times. As a nation, we think we can survive on the strength of our military might. We think somehow we can make it because of our industrial production. But here's where I had to sit back. We can think that we have it all together. When in fact, and guys, I'm going to tell you, I feel this. I sense this in my soul, in my spirit. I really believe, as a people, as a country, that we are in for a real shaking very, very soon. There's too many Christians relaxing and kicking back. And God's going to do a shaking, and He's going to wake His church up, because things are happening fast, rapidly. Last night, I got this far and I just sat down and I wrote down my thoughts. What is it going to take? What things are going to have to happen to us and in our lives before we again humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and look to Him to exalt us in His way and in His timing? What's it going to take? As we finish with verses 11 to 12, we have the words mourning and sackcloth. They recall the time David has just mentioned in verses 8 to 10. Mourning. Mourning describes the way David's reflecting the anguish that he went through. He was in mourning. Sackcloth. Sackcloth describes the attitude he had. Sackcloth spoke of what would happen, or be worn rather, to show personal repentance from sin. They'd put on sackcloth and ashes on their head. Look what David says in verse 12. To the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. I find it amazing that when God blesses and delivers us, how many times we're silent. We just take it for granted. It's almost like we expect it from God. And we never say anything to thank Him for His goodness. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth. Psalm 71, 6. By you I have been upheld from when? From birth. You are He who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you, God. Is that what we're doing? Are we continually praising Him? When you get to the New Testament, Jesus said something that blew a lot of minds. Luke 6, verse 45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you want to know where a person is coming from, spiritually, physically, mentally, all the above, I'll tell you right now how you can know. Listen to what's coming out of their mouth. Listen to what they're saying. I can talk to somebody, sometimes even less than 10 minutes. I know exactly where they are physically, spiritually, mentally, in every aspect of life. I can tell you within 10 minutes or less by what they're saying, what's coming out of their mouth. I'm going to get a little close here. If we're not speaking God's praise, it's because our hearts are not full of Him. Come on, church. Let's get for reals here. I'm going to be straight up with you. It means your heart is filled with the things of this world. Things that are going to perish with the world and pass away. It just doesn't make sense to me. I don't get it. Why would we ever even consider? Man, it just strikes a nerve with me. Why would we ever even consider exchanging the things of this world for the glories of what God has prepared for us for all eternity? For all eternity. You know, you see people. You see the anguish on them. You see the look on their face. You see how they conduct. Always down. Always out. Just bad. Just bad. It's like, where's the joy? We're saved. We're going to heaven. Our names are written in the book of life. Come on. Why are you down? When we sing God's songs, at least mouth the words. Don't just sit there and... Okay, I don't see you guys doing that. But you know what I mean, right? If you would, please. Don't take this from me. Take it from our Lord. Some advice and counsel. Fill your heart. Fill your mind with God and the things of God. Think about Him for what He is in Himself. He's the Creator. He's God. He can do anything and everything. Think of what He's done, especially for us. When I see someone that's down and bummed out, I have to pray, God, keep that old biker in me down, because I want to slap that person. They're a Christian. They're going to heaven. Where in the world is the joy of their salvation? Are they saved? Do they really believe they're saved? I mean, do you see that in people? And I don't get it. I don't get it for the life of me. I'll never figure it out. We're on our way to heaven, man. All this is going to be nothing. We won't even remember it. And we let these things take us down and bum us out and cause situations. For what? For what? What are we gaining? What am I gaining? Nothing. When your heart is overflowing with His praise, speak about Him to others. Tell them how good God is. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to discover two things. Number one, you'll discover that God delights in such praise. He delights in that. What will happen is you'll be drawn to Him even more than you are right now. When you open up those steel trap door lips. Praise you, Lord. Just start praising. Before you know, they become flesh. Thank you, Jesus. You'll be praising Him and thanking Him because this is all going to be gone. And then we're going to be walking that street of gold, man. We're going to look back and say, man, why was I tripping? Why did I trip so much? I wish I would have had more joy in my life, man. Where was my head? Where was my head in all this? Second thing, you're going to love this one. That God uses your praise to attract others and to win them to faith. He'll win them to faith. The result is having even more cause for rejoicing because you just won someone through faith who knows you're dealing with junk. Pasuda, trash. They know what you're going through. People know that. But yet you're always smiling. Why are you always smiling? Are you on dope again? Are you taking pills? Yeah. Which ones? The gospel pills. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The gospel pills of Jesus Christ, man. Get that joy back. Don't let the enemy rip you off the joy of your salvation. Church, come on. Sometimes instead of doing an altar call, I want to do a slapping call. If you feel really down and out, come on up, man. One good whipping and, you know, you'll walk away. I get it, God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, you're so good to me. Thank you for Pastor Rick. I love that slap. It was perfect. Just kind of cupped the side of my head. Don't get me started. I want to close with this. Hebrews 6, verses 10 to 12. Awesome scripture. In fact, it came to me the very last moment when I was finishing up last night. And as I was coming out of it, it just came to me. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints. You've ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Didn't Jesus say he who endures to the end will be saved? That you do not become sluggish. Here it is, church. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's an inheritance that we all have to look forward to. So there's no reason to be down. There's no reason to be hating your life. I mean, it's just satanic. It's just satanic. God's favor is for life. God says weeping endures for a moment. There's a time, church, when you get over the weeping. You move on. Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And you've got to have joy, man. Have some joy. You remember when, as a kid, well, they still have them. Remember those red plastic lips? And you can eat them later? Well, if you go buy those, they still have those stupid red plastic lips. You could get them anywhere. If you put them in your mouth, what do? They make you do this. If you can't force yourself, I'll pay for the plastic lips. Bring me the receipt. Put them in and get a smile on that kisser. Because you're going to heaven. You're saved. And you're one of God's kids, man. You're his son. You're his daughter. Amen?